Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus in the Old Testament. If you have an old Schofield, where we're going is chapter 15, and it's on page 88. Now, I don't know if you have another Bible, it might have a different page, but around that page, towards the front of your Bible. But Exodus and chapter number 15. Of course, last time we studied is God led the children of Israel across the Red Sea and saved them, and of course destroyed the Egyptian army. And we're looking at really a song that was really Moses. We call it Moses' song for the most place. And really in this song, it has a lot to say about really some of the songs that we sing today. Because as we look at this song that they sung, in fact, the whole thing message will be on the song that they sung, that you'll see in everything they're praising God throughout all of it. But let me read in Exodus chapter number 15 and verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And of course, that's another thing. As you sang your song, sang him to the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horses and his riders hath he thrown in the sea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would thank thee for this day and time that we can come. And of course, as we think of Thanksgiving, we've got so much as Christians to be thankful for. Not only the things that we'll celebrate on Thursday, Lord, but we have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we thank thee for that. We know that we have a home, that home to be with you forever. We just pray that you'll be with us. If there be anyone that doesn't know you, the Savior, pray that they'll come to know you today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the song of the redemption, Exodus 15. In verses 1 through 5, we see God's victory. In verses 6 through 10, God's weapons that God used. And, of course, in verses 12 to 16a, the first part of verse 16, God's character revealed. And then in verses 16 through 21, God's promise. As we look at this song of Moses, there are various interpretations by different Bible teachers. But as we think upon the song of faith, the main message is to always bring honor and glory and praise to God. I am always reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ when he stated in John 16, 12 through 15, that the Holy Spirit of God is to bring glory and honor to him, to the Lord. And you know, that ought to be our praise that we do the same thing. Also, I'm afraid in the day that we live in, that a lot of the songs that we sing and we hear sang, that really they're maybe sometimes building up man more than God. But you know, as Christians, I think here we see that, you know, the songs that we sing ought to be songs that sing of our Lord and to praise him and bring all the glory to him. Music is very important to the service in a church. It prepares our heart as we look into the Word of God and to prepare us. And of course, as many, as we think about in our songbook, Fanny Crosby and some of those people that were used of God to write those songs, they were people who glorified the Lord themselves. And of course, as we sing and we think of that, we ought to encourage us. Now let's look at this. God gave the victory. We read verse 1 there, the song of praise. And throughout this whole study, today is going to be about the song that the Israelites sang. And of course, as Moses was leading them, a song of praise. As we open the hymnals, we see a praise like this over and over in our songbooks. And they are to encourage us and to encourage us to realize the one who deserves all the glory and the praise is the Lord. As God takes us through the troubles of our life, you know, you think about God delivering the nation of Israel and taking them through the sea, the Red Sea, to protect them, the same thing that really destroyed the soldiers that were following them. And as we go through these times and God delivers us, we mature. And of course, as we sing praises to him, and because he's the one that takes us through. And you know, as you think of this too, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 through 4, I mentioned this last time when we brought this out, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 4, let me read that. Paul is really speaking about this very time in this text. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, Paul mentions there in his text, they were baptized with Moses. Now, let me tell you this, and I mentioned it last week too. A lot of people get carried away when they see baptism, and you know, really, we're told the word in the English is really transliterated as it's brought into our Bible. And of course, what it's saying, there was not really a word that you could use in English to use all the variables of that. And of course, we know that sometimes it means water baptism. Sometimes it means, as we know here, where they're saying that they were baptized with Moses. Now, they didn't get up and have a baptistry and they all were baptized into Moses. The thought here is they were identified with Moses. Because this text is what it's speaking. They were identified with Moses. Moses was the one that God was speaking to. And he was telling the plan. And as Moses shared the plan, they followed Moses. And really, it was the faith that God believed, Moses believed God as he stepped out, and they followed him. And of course, that's the same thing in Romans 6, for it speaks of the same word, and it uses the word baptism, but it can really be translated, we are identified with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, when we trusted him as our Savior. But their song was to the Lord, as we sing our songs to him today. For his great love, mercy, and grace, he has and will show upon us as we sing, singing the praises of God in what he has done and continues to do for us. The important thing is really of having songs that we sing that are scriptural, not talking about things that are not in the Word of God, but using the Word of God as we go. And of course, most of the songs and all of the songs we know in our hymnal have that very text. Now notice in verses 2 through 5 as they continue their song, the Lord is my strength and song, and he becomes my salvation. He became my salvation and is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. You know, as you think about what took place last week as we studied through this, you see the strength of the Lord. The strength of the Lord in him, he accomplishes his will, and he accomplishes his will for our life. And, of course, our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's all because of him. It's nothing that we have done. The only thing we can do is receive what Jesus has already done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. My Father's God, that speaks to the fact that he's looking back to when the promises was made about the promised land that they're going to. He had promised those before him, the fathers before him. And also, my salvation, my God to deliver me, he has delivered my Father too. You know, that's really the place of maturity as really as parents, as we raise our children and try to raise them to know the same God that we know, the God of heaven. And, you know, that's the important pay because, you know, if we don't pass it on, we're just one generation away from complete ignorance of God and his word. Now, in verses 3 through 5 that we read here, let me read verses 2 through 5 here. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation for my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and the host hath he cast into the sea, has chosen captains, also are drowned in the Red Sea. The death have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Now, I know I read over that just a minute ago, but, you know, I wanted to bring out the fact. These verses are often some that really only view the love of God. But, you know, you also see the God of judgment, too, as he's judging Pharaoh. Because if you remember all the plagues that was happened to the nation of Egypt, and Pharaoh kept rejecting, letting the children of Israel go, and he kept rejecting their God. And of course, God hardened his heart, or really Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not until the very end, and remember what happened in the study before the last week that we studied, it took the death of the oldest child in all the family of Egypt before Pharaoh would let them go. And remember also the Lord, he is also, as you think of him, he's a Lord of judgment, but he's a Lord of love that will save any and all who will come to him. Remember in Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6, it speaks of the fact that he's a lion, but he's also a lamb. God is a God of love, but God will bring judgment one day. And, you know, I'm reminded, as you think of songs, Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is My God. And, you know, songs that bring out the fact that all the praise goes to God. And surely, to some extent, we all have been up against the brick wall, like the children of Israel. Remember how the Red Sea was before them and the army was behind them. Nothing they could do. And I'm sure that some of us have come across those times that, you know, we didn't know which way to go. And the God, Lord just opened the door up and blessed us as we were able to go forward. Now notice, secondly, God's weapon that he used. He didn't use the weapons like we have today. But notice verses 6 and 7 in the text there. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendeth forth thy wrath, which consumeth them as stubble. You know, as you read those words, the power of God. Now, here we see God's hand. Now, of course, he's speaking figuratively of the Father. The Father we know is a spirit. We know the Lord Jesus, of course, through the miracle of the virgin birth. He took upon a body. And, of course, we'll see him one day in that body. But it's figuratively speaking of the hand of the Lord as he accomplished this very thing. The hand of God can do what no man can do as he destroyed the enemy to pieces. You know, in verse 7, then they arose up against thee, the one Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were rebelling against God. They were rebelling against him. He consumed them as stubble. You know, how foolish for little man to stand against the Almighty God. And of course, we know that's what Pharaoh's done to this point. Now, notice verse 8 through 10 as they continue their song. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon me. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in a mighty waters. You know, notice the means that God used, the weapons he used against them. You know, as you think of this, he's really using nature. And you know, as we know, Colossians 1:7 says, and it's really speaking of Christ, all things consist of him. In other words, God's holding it all together. You know, that's the only thing that's holding this old world and the things of this world that we have today and holding this earth together. Now, he is using nature. He's using nature to really blast. This speaks the nostrils, the wind coming from the Lord. You know, in times of war, especially that we've had war in the Middle East in the past few years, that you can think back, there's been times the mighty planes that we have and the rockets that we have, that because of the weather, they couldn't use them. They couldn't fly against it because they would probably be destroyed in the weather trying to take their weapons there. But, you know, God is using the weather itself. The great winds parted the waters and heaped them in one place and dried the ground. When the children of Israel walked across the ocean floor, it was dry at that time. Now, in verses 8 and 9, we view the enemy with anger. They followed to do Israel harm. The Lord simply reversed the wind. And if you remember last week when we studied through that, when Israel had made it through the water, and the nation of Egypt, their soldiers were in behind, right in the middle. And of course, when God just let it come right back, and of course, the waters drowned all the Egyptian soldiers that were there, as well as their horses and all. This should be an encouragement for us today. We serve the same God that delivered them, and he's quite capable of delivering us and to help us as the trials and the difficulty that we go through. Stop and think back in your own life how he is intervening and how he's turned things around in our life. I'm sure every one of us can know that at times. Now notice, thirdly, we see God's character revealed, and of course this is continuation of the song as they're singing it. Notice verses 11 through 13. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Now notice it's a small g, speaking about the idols and all that they worshiped. who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearfulness, and praise, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in mercy hath led forth the people, which hast redeemed, thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. You know, as you read that, he speaks of the gods of the Egyptians. Now, as we studied from the beginning, if you remember, and I handed out some sheets earlier, but in those sheets, it brought out the fact that most of the gods, they worship many gods, and most of those gods that God brought that against, came against them, were really, some of their gods were supposed to protect them. And really what God was doing was showing those gods that they trusted that would save them from certain things, that God is over that. He's over those gods that they worship. You know, I'm reminded, the psalmist brings out a fact about idols. And of course, there's a lot of people still in this world today who bow down to idols. But notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 135 and verses 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like unto them, so in every one that trusteth them. Now the gods that they worshipped were usually gods that they made with their own hands. I remember Dr. McGee made a statement on one of his studies as he go through the Bible. He says, does your God carry you or do you carry your God? You think back to the idols. Well, if those idols went someplace, the people had to carry them. And they even made them. But you know, you don't carry our God. We don't have a God that has to be carried around. We handed out those sheets, and it was in the beginning that we brought much of those out of those different idols that they worshiped. Now, notice verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hath redeemed. Thou hath guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Now, God's mercy. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? Especially we think of our salvation, but there's so many things that we don't deserve. You know, we often use the phrase, God's love and mercy for us. Mercy gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy gives us what we don't deserve. And, of course, what we deserve is hell. But grace, because of Christ, he made the payment on the cross that we can come to him by grace, makes salvation possible for us. Now, notice verse 14 and 15, and well, the first part of verse 16 too. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the habitations of the Palestines. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab tremble, shall take hold upon them, all the habitations of Canaan. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. Now, the other nations will fear. Now this looks forward as they're going towards the promised land as they travel forward. You know what happened here to the Egyptians? That word's going to go before them. And they're going to know that their God, he destroyed most of the Egyptians. In fact, their army, I don't know if the whole army was there, but there was much of their army that was destroyed. In Joshua 2, verse 9 through 21, we remember when they came into the land. Remember a woman named Rahab? She was really a harlot. But she was there at Jericho and she shared with the spies that were sent in. We've heard of what happened to Egypt. And of course, Rahab was the one that really, she came to the Lord knowing that they were coming. And of course, her life was spared. And I think in that woman, she had salvation too. You know, in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the truth today, you either know Christ as your Savior and you have peace with him, and one day he'll take you home with him. Or if you don't know the Christ, you have the wrath of God upon you. And of course, the wrath of God is not what we want. We want to have peace with God and know him as our Savior. Now in verse 16a, just the first part of that, fear and dread shall fall upon them. And of course, that's the same thing that happened to the army. But it also, I think, here is in their song, they're looking forward to when they go to that promised land that God has promised them. Now look as they continue their song, verse 16 through 18. Fear and dread shall fall upon them that by greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, and place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee, dwelleth in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know, that's the one thing that we think of, as my old friend back home used to say, we're on the winning side. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, friend, you're on the winning side. But, you know, as you look at those verses 16 through 18, this looks forward to the promised land. This looks forward to the land that God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and has been promised also to their descendants, and of course to these people heading to that promised land at that time. As I think of this, it reminds me of how we need to constantly remind ourselves of how the Lord is working in our lives. You know, God has a will, God has a purpose in each believer that knows him as Savior. It's through the trials and difficulties of life. Sometimes we wonder why, but you know, it's through the trials that he's molding and making us to what we ought to be. But how often I find myself just, we will find them later in verse 24 next time, that they begin to murmur against God and all that God is doing for them. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:14 to do all things without murmuring and disputing. God knows what he's doing. We must remember, as during the plagues, God will keep his word, but in his own timing and purpose. And let us always remember verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And as we studied in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 through 22, if you are on the Lord's side, you are on the winning side, just as I mentioned. You know, music is so important to our lives and to our worship. As we worship the Lord and we worship him in song, as well as we worship him in our love for him and serving him. Look at verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh went in with the chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now, as you think of that, as we see our translation, that really it would make you think the horse of Pharaoh, that he was also drowned. I don't know if he was or not. There are some that translate it and they add an S to that and say horses. And some believe that Pharaoh was really, as most military leaders are, often on the hills looking down at what's going on. I don't know. But friend, God destroyed the army of this nation. How very sad for Pharaoh. He refused to heed the word of God, as God had warned him all of this time, and how Pharaoh hardened his heart against the things of God. You know, that's a message. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, don't harden your heart against him. He will save you. He'll change your life. Now notice verse 20 and 21, and then we'll close. And Miriam, the prophetess, now of course, a sister of Aaron, and also Moses, of course, took a timber in her hand, and all the women went out with timbrels and with dance. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horses and then his riders hath he thrown into the sea. Now Miriam leads the women as they sing and rejoice with the Lord. And of course rejoice in what he has done for them. You know, it calls her a prophetess there. You know, this may be some of the things that she was there and God had indebted her, given her a certain gift here, that it might be what comes to about in Numbers 12, verse 1 and 2, when they have a dispute between Miriam and Moses. But you know, as you think of this, music has always been important to the children of God as we praise and worship the Lord. And as we see here, real and true gospel music always brings praise and glorified the Lord and not glorifying or praising man. As here, it should encourage them to remember what God has done and encouraged us as trying times happen in our life as we learn from it. Music is a way that we pass our faith on down to our children. You know, in our Sunday school classes, and we haven't got the children right at this moment, but, you know, as we had children before and we had the Christmas plays, we always loved to hear the children sing their songs. And, of course, we sang those songs, and really it's a way of teaching them about the Lord. I can remember at times hearing the children, you know, when we had children in the back there and they were singing, and every once in a while they'd get loud, and I wasn't really worried about that. I knew they were really studying about the Lord and rejoicing in all that they were doing. And of course, we sent our sons' children, our grandchildren. They're not children anymore, but I can remember when they first went to Oklahoma City, and we would send them some of the tapes like we would use, the singing with the children singing their songs. I have heard something that you will probably never hear if you're here, unless you're sitting next to my wife. But I can remember, she won't be singing, she won't do a solo, but you know, I can remember just as I heard my children and my grandchildren singing songs at time, I can remember a lot of times there at the house, I have that back bedroom, used to be a bedroom, I have as a study. And I can remember times that I would be back there getting my lessons and all together, and Sharon has some tapes that she likes to listen to. And to hear her sing along with their tapes that, you know, are praising the Lord. I love to hear that, as well as I love to hear my children at times too. But let us be particular. As we listen and sing the songs of faith, this is one would be a good guide for bringing all praise to the Lord in our worship. And some of you might be here and the sound and songs of yours is not much delight. And I know of me being up here, there's a lot of times you can see where I make mistakes and my songs don't come out too right. But you know, I'm always reminded in the scripture, it tells you always go to the scripture. Psalm 66:11, Psalm 81:1, Psalm 95:1-2, Psalm 98:4-6, and also Psalm 100 in verse 1. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, God's not looking at how our voices sound. Maybe when we get on the other side, maybe he'll kind of tune us up a little bit and kind of out of, like a piano out of tune, of course. But believers, we surely cannot sing aright if things are not right between you and the Lord. You know, first to Christians, everything right with you? Are there things between you and the Lord that's not right? You know, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, you don't lose your salvation. But you know, when we allow sin into our life, you know, that sin breaks that close fellowship with the Father and with the Lord. And of course, when we apply 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're still a child of God, but that fellowship is broken. But when we confess and turn from it, you unite that once again to that close fellowship. Maybe there's people today going through tough times and deep water. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he concerns for you. He's concerned about the problems, the difficulty you go through. But then we always like to close with the gospel. We don't want anyone ever going out not knowing how to be saved. You know, the Bible makes it clear, Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, the first thing we have to realize that we, none of us can work our way to heaven because we're sinners. We do things wrong. We've done things wrong. And you know, if you're going to heaven, you're working your way, you have to be perfect. And only Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit were perfect. But we're sinners. And the first thing that we have to recognize is that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And that's where the little verse of John 3:16 comes in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's when you come to the end of yourself and realize, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I'm just a sinner. But I know that Jesus Christ on that cross, he died for me. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And right now, just as John 3:16, I put my faith and trust wholly in him to save me. He'll save you, and he'll change your life. Let's bow our head just for a moment if you're here, and maybe God's speaking to your heart about something. If I can pray with you and help you, or maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. We'd love to lead you to him. If you feel beloved to move, if you do, come forward. I'd help you in any way, or just see some of us anytime after the service and all. But as we think of this, I'm just going to be quiet for a minute, and then we'll close.